someone? Okay.
Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then will I declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.
Thank you, Larry. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you for this time together. Lord, we pray you continue to lead, guide, and direct each one of us in your providence. Lord, I pray you would just open your word to our hearts, to our minds, Lord, and to our application in our lives. Lord, I pray you would be with all the churches that are meeting today, Lord, and you let the pure, unadulterated word from your scripture be preached in whole, Lord, not just parts, not just to add on to whatever message they're doing, Lord, but it be the message. And Lord, I thank you again for the blessings you've given each one of us here, and just praise your name for what you're going to do in and through us in the coming week. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
Well, since I am beardless today. It doesn't. This just records. I don't think it.
No, we don't have any in-house sound.
Okay.
But I can be loud. I don't have a beard to muffle anything, so hopefully. But since I am beardless, I'm not the devil's advocate, but I'm going to be the Arminian, semi-Pelagian, Pelagian advocate right now. Are these verses proof that someone can lose their salvation?
No?
That's a whole lot of no's. I don't hear an explanation, though. We're all confident enough to say no, but someone tell me why.
They never had it.
They never had salvation? But it says here that they cast out demons.
The answer is the 23rd verse. I never knew you.
Exactly. So you can always, when you have people who are of the Arminian, Semi-Pelagian, and Pelagian persuasion, they can absolutely pick parts of verses or whole verses and try and support what they're saying when if you look at the verse in context. Because as we as Reformed people know, a text without context is a pretext for proof text. So,
but not an email.
But not an email. Again, a text without context, that means if I just pick my verse out without putting it in the context, then that's pretext. That's me going ahead and doing something I wanted to do for proof text. I'm trying to prove what I'm saying by going straight to Google and not the Word. You go to Google, things I want to be true versus, boom, up, see, there it is. I Googled what I wanted to be true, and sure enough, it's true. So these verses are not a proof that someone can lose their salvation. The next question I have, is this about pastors only? Because they're talking about people who did all these things. I prophesied, I did this. I mean, we just got off of a section about false teachers, so is this for just pastors? I don't think so either, and neither did John Calvin, and you know, neither did a few other people that you know I seem to gravitate toward. The thing is, even though it is specific for pastors, it doesn't mean it's only for pastors. And even if it was, aren't we called to be pastoral? Aren't we called to teach? Aren't we called to go out and proclaim? So even if it was for just pastors, there's application for us as well.
Verse, the first part of the verse, number 21, gives that out.
Yeah, not...
That's anybody that says, Lord, Lord.
Yeah, in modern parlance, that's everybody. Everybody.
Yeah.
So...
I thought that's what I said.
Yeah. You did. Let's see, the next one, we're looking at verse 21. Where we say the will of the Father. What is the will of the Father and how can we do it?
The will of the Father is to draw everyone that he wrote in the book. The will of my Father. Father who is in heaven will answer. But he does the will of my Father. So his will is anything that's in the Word of God, in his Word.
Right.
Which would have been basically, the Old Testament to these people. But he lays it out pretty plain what his will is.
I think so. The good thing is that Scripture says he who increases knowledge increases sorrow. So the more that I know, the more I'm held accountable for. We're accountable for it all regardless. But it seems like the more I know of the Word, the more I know how sinful I am. It seems like sometimes when you speak to the most godly people you know, they truly know how wretched and sinful they are. The 1930s poet T.S. Eliot wrote a play called The Family Reunion. In it, he tried to describe the depth and extent of human sin. In The Family Reunion, Eliot portrays sin as an old house afflicted by all-permeating stench that no one can seem to get rid of. Sin is inconsolable sobbing. It's an inconsolable sobbing in the chimney, bumps in the cellar, rattling in the windows, evil in the dark closet. It is private, discomforting, puzzle deeper than a cancer. It's the evil from within, and it affects every part of human nature. Jonathan Edwards says the same thing when he writes, all mankind are by nature in a state of total ruin. So when we continue to, like this person here that's talking to Jesus, who actually says, Lord, Lord, we continue to say what we have done and not what Christ has done through us. You know, we're bringing all of our sin nature with us. So the issue we have is that our proclamation doesn't meet with our life. Our orthopraxy doesn't meet our orthodoxy. We're not living how we talk. Let's see. John Calvin says, not everyone who saith to me, Lord, Lord, he says, Christ extends this discourse farther, for he speaks not only to false prophets who rush upon the flock, tear and devour, but hirelings who insinuate themselves under fair appearances as pastors. Though they have no feeling of piety, this doctrine embraces all hypocrites, not just pastors, whatever their rank or station. But at present, it refers particularly to pretend teachers.
I got a question.
Mm-hmm.
Halfway down, these people are saying that they cast out demons. Jesus said, when they said that he was casting out demons by his father, the devil, he said that can't happen.
Right.
So either these people were lying, or when they did this, it was fake.
Right. We know that the Antichrist and his minions can perform false miracles, right? So they're miraculous occurrences that happen, but we know they're false. And I think they're just too, much like the apostle sign gifts of all the healings and raising people from the dead and all that were God's proof that these men were from God. And they could be trusted. I think the false prophet is sending forth, you know, his own works. Now, we know that if he did cast out a demon, possibly it wasn't even permanent. Possibly the person wasn't. And again, if I go on stage and I cast out a demon, it's all part of the show. Me and the demon know we're both actors in the same play.
Saying, you know, we assure you by the God of Paul to come out. They weren't actually claiming gospel authority over the demons. They were saying, hey, this guy Paul does it, so by the same God that Paul uses, we're telling you to come out. And in the case in Acts, the demon turned on him and ran him out of the house.
Yeah.
And so it's always been fascinating to me the religious systems that have exorcism as part and parcel of its doctrine and methodology. Catholicism has formal exorcism protocols, for lack of a better word. a lot of charismatic thought has exorcism-type protocols. But mainstream evangelical life doesn't. That's built upon the promise that with the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, that there is no room for any other spirits within that person. And so you can, I think you can have somebody who is pretending to be evangelical, pretending to be a Christian, who would have the appearance of casting out demons that really was not a mark of their salvation, the practitioner's salvation, or the one who has the demon exorcised, a mark of his salvation. You know, the Lord himself gives the parable of a house that, you know, the demons leave and they sweep and clean the house, but then it's never filled with anything. And the demons come back and say, hey, look, hey, it's been cleaned up, let's move back in. And the state, Jesus says, the state of that person is worse the second time than it was the first time. And so he, I think, makes, we can take that as being room for the removal of a demon without the filling of the Spirit.
Right.
That's the particular point. And so for folks here to say we cast out demons and still be outside of Christ, I don't think is contradictory at all. What I find interesting in this statement here, there is no preaching of gospel.
Right.
Did you catch that? Mm-hmm. We prophesied, we cast out demons, we did mighty works. A proclamation of Christ and the gospel is strangely missing from that list.
Right.
And so I think we can take from that a tree reproduces after its kind. A person reproduces after its kind. That if what my salvation is based upon works, which is what it seems like the Lord is indicating here, then I'm going to, that's going to be the gospel that I take to the people of works. If my salvation is based upon solely the independent and sovereign grace of God, then that's going to be my gospel message. That, you know, it requires the work of God's grace, you know, faith and repentance, all, you know, all that stuff. And so he is, I think, giving a real indication or illustration of a tree is known by its fruits, you know, in a way that would have resonated with people that were listening to him that day. Because exorcism was part of the Jewish belief system, still is to this day,
mm-hmm.
As it is in Roman Catholicism and others. But, you know, that doesn't necessarily mean you're saved. Does it make sense?
Yeah. Since I'm still playing the Arminian, the beardless, and when you said that the demon sweeps and cleans the house, well, I'm going to use my eisegesis to go ahead and say that means a godly house is a dirty house. So we can go ahead.
Well, a sinner before he's saved by sovereign grace, right, is a depraved, rotten, filthy rag person.
Right.
Yes. But when Christ truly cleans the house, he's not just a clean house, he's a new house.
Right.
And so Mr. Arminian, it's not about how clean you are, it's not about your morality or your ethics, it's about the new nature. You have to have the new nature in Christ. And that's only found in one place. It's found in the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, which is not obligated by incantation, rite, or ritual, but is obligated only by the call and the direction, the ordination of God to go where God sends it.
Yeah. Since this is on the right on the tail end of the verses we talk about, the false teachers and everything, this morning I something hit me, and I actually had to write bananas on my notes here. There's a whole generation of kids that grow up and they eat banana Laffy Taffys. And that's the flavor of bananas. Has anybody ever had a banana Laffy Taffy? Yeah. Do they, okay, you love them. Do they taste even remotely like a real banana? They don't even smell like a banana. To me, they smell like plastic. Huh? So if you have a generation that's just, this is bananas. It says so right here. So this is bananas. And you give them a real banana, they're like, oh, this is not a banana. This is a banana right here. Laffy Taffy says so. So you could have a generation who's growing up in a Laffy Taffy Bananas church. And they believe they have real bananas. They believe every Sunday they go there and they receive real bananas until they're presented with a real banana. The real banana, you know, the whole banana, you know, let's just say scripture here, you know, until you have everything, you think that the false is true. So in that vein, is this person who's speaking to Jesus just trying to justify himself into heaven, or is he actually deceived? Is he himself actually thinking he has done these works?
Yeah, works-based salvation. Most people believe in works-based salvation.
Yeah.
They may have multiple faces to it, but most people believe they can work their way into heaven.
Yeah.
It's not what we do. It's the work Christ done upon the cross. It's the only way we're justified in through God's eyes and God's sight. And it's so easy to get off course.
Yeah.
You know, one of the things that amazes me about modern-day church is that we really don't believe in the depravity of man anymore.
Right.
We really don't believe in who the Bible says we are. We're just basically good. We just need a little help to get to God.
Right.
And that's why it's so important to proclaim the whole counsel of God.
I think when we talk about grace alone, salvation, being sovereign grace people, everybody believes in grace. But it's that alone that separates us. Because everybody knows, oh, you need grace. But we have to go ahead and establish with them it's grace alone. Because, you know, the church beside us that we have a bunch of friends are, they might be, you know, 99% God's grace and 1% my effort. But that 1% might as well be 99% my effort, 1%. Because if you're saying, why are you saved and the lost person lost, and it's anything but the 100% God, Jesus Christ died for me, took my sins, and gave me his righteousness. If it's anything I did, whether it's 1%, whether it's 99%, you're still taking credit for what Jesus Christ did. So if you're like, man, he brought me all the way here, but I had to do this. You know, it's not that you were really, really, really sick in your sins. You're dead in your sins.
I think it's really important. It's in red, but to think of Jesus being the one that teaches it, I know the whole Bible is written by God, but with this being something that Christ taught himself to his people, this is something that I really tried to stress on the boys, because you can go to church with your friends from school, or other church friends. You might wind up going to a youth meeting and people are going to say things and do things that are contrary to the Word of God. And you have to study the Word of God in order to know what's right and what's wrong. If you're just going to church and catching what you can, then you're missing a lot.
Right.
If we don't study the Word of God, then we don't know what's true. We don't know what's right. We may have some standards that we got from Mom and Daddy. We may have some standards that we learned here and there. But the Word of God is where you got to go to learn the rules of life. This is our rule book. This is our playbook, if you want to call it, you know, a sports term. But to go to a youth meeting and see this kind of activity, it ought to send up a red light, or at least a yellow light.
Right.
It ought to throw some caution into your mind as a teenager, as a young person, and say, well, wait a minute. I think I heard something about that. Let me go back and study the Word of God and see what it said. These people were serious about playing church. Now, I don't know what it was back in this day, but I know what's going on today. It's all about the dollar. 99, you want to use percentages? 99% of it, to me, I think the people that are doing this, I think it's probably 50-50. Some of them really believe they're doing it, but, well, I don't even think it's 50-50. I think they're liars and thieves, and they know it. And they're wolves wearing sheepskin. They're trying to look like somebody that they know they're not, but they're deceiving the people. And what I've seen in my life, which I went through Catholic Charismatic, I've been through Baptist Charismatic, and all of this stuff was for the dollar. And we're guilty as Baptists, as in our modern day church. We are now sinking to the level of doing things to get more people in. The more noses you get, the more nickels you get. It's all about nickels and noses. It's not about preaching the gospel. It's not about telling the truth. That's why they're not preaching sin and anything else. Resurrection, they're not preaching Jesus. So when our youth go to these camp meetings or with the other Bible churches that are going to any type of activity, mamas and daddies need to pay attention where they're going. Plus, the children are responsible for reading their Bible. When you learn how to read, you're responsible. Even when you're not reading, you're still responsible.
Right.
But anyhow, okay, I'm sorry.
Shell and I were on the way. What you just said really plays into. We were driving to church today, and we were talking about some of this about. I think that probably a majority of your pastors you're talking about are doing that. But you have some pastors just there and accepting of what people bring. And it's almost a work to them. It's like, yeah, I know I'm saved. I know I'm not one of these people because I tithe. You know, I do this. Well, if you're just doing that, you might as well just be saying the rosary. You're just doing that as your penance. That's your work. You're thinking it justifies you.
And
it is bananas.
They haven't gotten the real thing. They don't understand.
Right.
Kids today are not going to, even if they go to a youth group, it's for fun.
Mm-hmm.
They don't look for serious things because they've not been fed serious things. And, you know, they just, where we are now is the result of pastors, teachers, whomever handles the Word of God in your church, not doing it like it should be done.
Right. It's almost like the parsley that comes on the side of the steak. Nobody eats that. It's just added on, you know. So sometimes the church, it's just all parsley. There's no steak. Yeah.
That's based out of observation. We're not just making those claims out of thin air. I mean, a lot of us have come from these environments where it is about, you know, rear ends of the seats and checks and plate. That's really what it's about. We have come from environments where youth groups were just a pizza free-for-all. But I know, without a shadow of a doubt, as sure as I'm sitting here, that when people are being fed, they can go to those environments and go, you know, this ain't it. I mean, even our youth are doing that.
Mm-hmm.
When our youth are being fed, the meat of the word, they go to other places and go, this ain't it.
Yeah.
I can't tell you the number of people from our own church who have said, we went and visited, you know, friends and family, we went to this church, and that ain't it. So there is a ray of hope in that the word does strengthen, the word does encourage, the word does. When you know the word, you can spot a false word, you know, in an instant.
Mm-hmm.
I think the frustration for many folks within Reformed thought is we know that, we've experienced that, but we have friends and family and loved ones who are outside of that Reformed thought that are just as deceived as the day is long.
Yeah.
Footnote to deception. I think sometimes we assign a negative quality to deception. You just must be an idiot if you're deceived. Or you're not paying attention. Or you're lazy. Or you just don't care. Wait, hang on here a second. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands because it would be embarrassing. But we all have fallen prey to a text on the phone that says, your Amazon account has been compromised. Call this number. Now, if we had known what that was when we got the text or the phone call, and we made that call and got caught up in some phishing operation, if we knew what it was, we wouldn't have called.
Mm-hmm.
But we were deceived.
Right.
And so it is easy. Especially if you don't know, it's easy to be deceived. Now, once you've been down you've felt the pain of somebody doing a phishing deal on you. Okay, you recognize it for what it is, so you're not as easily deceived. But when folks have spent the entirety of their life, came into the Baptist Church as a bed baby, that's me, I'm the bed baby in the nursery, have grown up, went through all of the Southern Baptist methodologies, whatever they might have been whenever you were growing up, that's all you know. That's all you know. And when the practitioners of those methodologies are the ones who are the wolves in sheep's clothing, they ain't going to tell you what the truth is because they got you right where they want you. And when we begin to share truth with people, I've never eaten Laffy Taffy, so I have no idea what it tastes like.
Not bananas.
I have, however, had raw milk. Yeah, I'm engaged by the immediate reaction. My point is exactly taken. What we buy in the store is not milk. What we buy in the store is something that is called milk, but it's had all the good stuff taken out. Some of what we think is good put back in. And there's reasons why I don't want to argue that. But if you're not used to drinking raw milk, when you taste it for the first time, you just about spit it out. But once you get used to it and you're back on what God created milk to be, then you won't go back to anything else in the store.
Right.
Because you've had the real deal. And I think that's why a lot of times that biblical analogy of milk is used. And they didn't know anything about pasteurized milk in biblical times. But the point being, I think there's a real life example that most of us can relate to, like the Laffy Taffy, that if that's all you have known, when you come across the real deal, not only are you like, no way, you find it offensive. And so as we were talking to folks about the truth of Christ and the gospel, and all this stuff that we're kind of hitting on in this passage, we can expect a reaction from people of, well, not only do I not like that, I am offended that you're trying to get me to accept that.
Right.
And so that's why we see some pushback from, and I hate to say non-enlightened, but it's getting to a point where it really is non-enlightened circles, non-reformed circles.
Right. Anti-intellectual. I think that
sometimes it is, but not always.
Yeah. Ooh, you're going to miss heaven by the 16 inches between your heart and your head.
Well, Well, that's true. And I don't know that that's pure intellectualism as much as that just preaches well.
Yeah.
It scared me a lot.
Yeah, I think, and you know, in the charismatic circles, they call it the religious spirit. You know, you have a religious spirit. You bring up Doug Wilson. Doug Wilson says something that stuck with me. He says, I always think I'm right, but I know I'm not always right.
No.
Yeah. So I think that when we go into things with the perception that we're right about something, and I think when people challenge us on that, they're not just challenging me right now. They're challenging my life experiences. Yeah. They're challenging that from the first time they put the felt board up and they showed me Joseph on the felt board being thrown in, you know, they showed me the code many colors on the felt board. Anybody know what a felt board is?
Oh, yeah. Yeah.
Okay, good. I mean,
I don't know what Laffy
Taffy is, but I don't know what a felt board is. Yeah, so, yeah, we don't. We've got PowerPoint now in the Sunday school, but I think when that's there, you're not just saying that I'm wrong now, you're saying I've been wrong since the very first time, you know, my whole life experience is being said is wrong.
And that's what I would say. If Doug Wilson would leave the Presbyterian Church and become a Reformed Baptist, he'd be more right than what he normally is.
Right. Exactly. I mean, there's, well, you know, just like R.C. Sproul, he's Baptist now. You know. I love R.C. I had a thing on here about how we can... It's not about the commercial that Brother Russell brings up all the time. It ain't about you, cheese. It's not about us. Albert Einstein said, diamonds don't shine, they reflect. And so we think that they're, ooh, look how sparkly it is. They're not. They don't have any value in their own except for the value that's placed upon them by the light. As a matter of fact, when they show diamonds, they put them on black velvet so they can shine all the more. Just like your belief can shine more in times of opposition, in times of trial and trouble.
I would argue it shines brightest. Christ shines brightest against the black gold of your sin.
Right.
Pain and tribulation and trial certainly is part of that. But that velvet, that diamonds are put on so that they are seen. In the gospel, I mean, Christ is most exalted and elevated. His gospel is portrayed against the black backdrop of human sin.
Right.
And so when we fail to preach sin and repentance of sin, we are purposefully choosing not to glorify Christ.
Right. I think we're separating the sin from the sinner and trying to do the old standby that God hates the sin, but he loves the sinner. No, he hates... He hates the wicked every day. So we have to understand, you're not a sinner because you sin. Yeah, you sin because you're a sinner. Brought forth in iniquity, you are, just like Daniel said. Excuse me, David. See, I had some verses here to help us make sure that we're not this person that Jesus sends away. Philippians 2:12 says, therefore, my beloved... as you've always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Whew, what does that mean, y'all? I got the fear and trembling because I am scared. But how do we work out our own salvation? Exactly. What we were talking about this morning is everybody's personal truth. Oh, it might be true for you, but it's not true for me. Was that true? I mean, how could...
Everybody else might think it means this, but I believe it means this.
Yeah. Like I said, one of the most dangerous things I've heard in Bible studies is, what does this mean to you? No, no, absolutely not. What did it mean to Paul when he wrote it?
How does God use the better question?
Yeah, exactly. So when we start having personal truth, the issue is when you have pragmatism in church, they want to make sure that we weed it down to the lowest common denominator to offend the least amount of people that I can, so I can have the nickels and noses, so I can make sure nobody's leaving, nobody's offended, because thou shalt be nice, and make sure that I water down the gospel enough just so they can get a taste. Matthew. Mm-hmm. Yeah, exactly. And all too often when someone says, this is what I think, you need to go ahead and explain to them what you think is actually just what you feel. And Jeremiah told us what about our feelings and our heart. Yeah, yeah.
But then when you confront them and tell them that, it's not pleasant.
Right.
And they're uncomfortable. Well, a friend of mine, happens to be a Catholic, came to our class. She just happened to get into a lecture. And she just happened to say, are you saying some people God doesn't pick?
Yeah.
No, you were. The Bible was.
Yeah. Yeah.
I'm repeating what the Bible says.
I think that's 100% true. When, again, because that person believes that banana flavor is Laffy Taffy.
Right. And sometimes you can't get past, in a setting like that, you can't get past that.
Mm-hmm.
Because she quit and never came back.
Right.
You know, I can talk to her personally. She was a friend of mine, so I can talk to her personally at other times.
Right.
But so far, I've not had any inroads. You know, people stop where they believe. And they don't
want to
believe some things about God.
Right. I think because we want to inflict on God, we want to make God a really big man. He's just like us. He's just more powerful. We want to define good and then hold God to our standard, as opposed to defining good by God's standard.
It's about what we think and then bringing Him in line.
And God should know that this is what bananas taste like, not what He made. Last night we went to a play with some friends who are not Reformed, and during the intermission, you know, I said, well, I got to get home because, you know, Sunday school was kind of last minute and I've got to get to work on it. And they said, well, do you preach from a book? I said, yeah, the Bible, you know, and, you know, I'm doing two verses, and sometimes Sunday school on two verses goes 3-4 weeks. And when we talk about, you said people visit other churches and come back and they say, well, that's not it, you know, and they hear bad things. The good thing about going to these bad churches is usually it's only like 25 minutes of bad, you know.
Yeah.
It's done quick once you get the song at the end, you know, unless they do, you know. Anyway. Let's see.
Yeah, a thimble full of poison is still poison.
Right. And the issue is when you have a lot of people saying, I can sing this song because it, I spit out the bones, but you can't spit out strychnine. Right. See, John 6:37-40, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of the one who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing. that everyone who looks upon the Son and believes in Him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Let's see. I had several other verses, but I'm going to close out with John Gill. He summarized this and made it very far simpler than I could. These people that just mention the name of Christ in their sermons, they cover themselves to gain credit and affections and goodwill of the people, but they have no hearty love for Christ, nor any true faith in Him. They have their chief view to please men, aggrandize themselves, and set up themselves for power. And then he says, faith in Christ for salvation of life, which is the source of all true evangelical obedience, and without which nothing is acceptable to God. And then he has several things that I made into a checklist and summarized it for myself. The person that sees the Son of God, when we see the Son of God, we see Him who He really is. Not some made-up idol that I've just named Jesus. Not my own beliefs that I apply parts of Scripture to justify my idolatry. when they look unto him, that means we seek him in all that we do. Ventures on him. Ventures is a fun word. I went to the Webster 1828, and that means daring, bold, hardy, and fearless. Commits himself to him. That means we actively devote what we're doing daily, even if we're just pumping gas. We're pumping gas to the glory of God. Trust in him is just, I picture that as you in the pool with the child on the side saying, hey, jump in, I got you. If they don't trust you, they're going to walk around and go in with the handrail. Let's see, relies on him. He's dependable for everything and believes on him for righteousness, salvation, and eternal life. All right, does anybody have anything else? Nope. All right, well.
I went to a camp meeting here a while back, and they handed out some literature. One of them was a devotional book. And you could go through this book with a 3-minute devotion. That's all it took, 3 minutes. I mean, that's pretty easy. Now, I've never been able to get through a devotion in 3 minutes, but this little book coming out of a Baptist church, you can have a devotion every day. It will cost you but 3 minutes.
I love that you... Yeah, as you go there for relief. I think that, you know, what you say about the camp meeting, it's always great. They have the retreat and everything. First off, retreat means to run away. If we get off where Jesus is, that means where you were, was he not there? When you retreat from the church to go off where Jesus is, maybe there's something wrong with your church. If you're not finding Jesus there and you have to go to we have to put all our cell phones in this box and just get together with just us men, you know, where we can find Jesus. Well, he ain't missing. You are. You're absent. All right.